Our text this morning is Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and I'm beginning our reading at verse 21. Our focus is going to be on verses 29 to 35, but we're going to read verses 21 down to verse 35, Luke 2. Hear the word of God. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. As the grass withers and the flowers fade, this, the word of the Lord, endures forever. And may the Lord bless it to us. Well, I hope as we've gone through these particular songs and as we conclude this brief series looking at the songs of the Nativity, there is something that links every one of them together, and that is that issue of Jesus himself coming to bring salvation to his people. With Mary's Magnificat, that's Latin for magnifying the Lord, Zacharias's Benedictus, or the blessing that he proclaims, the angel's glory to God, and now Simeon's, what is known as the Nunc Dimittis. These 4 hymns all address the primary purpose for the Lord Jesus coming in the flesh, and that is to be the Savior of his people. We're not looking simply at a newborn babe who came by the ordinary means of procreation. We are looking at the one who, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, is now God in flesh. The one person possessing the 2 natures, the nature of God in all its fullness and the nature of man in all its fullness. And that is an important distinction that is to be kept in understanding Jesus. And here we are introduced to a 4th person who now sings the songs and praises of the one who is his Savior, Simeon. Who is Simeon? Well, with all respect and everything, he is simply an ordinary man. We don't know a lot about him. We don't know how long he's been waiting and where he's been going. We don't know how many babies he's had the opportunity to look at, to see if this is the one. But we do know that he is more or less an ordinary man who was considered, as you see there in verse 25, a just and devout, or a righteous, devoted man of God. A very simple man. He's not acclaimed as a prophet, though he will speak words that make it sound like the spirit of prophecy has come upon him to speak a word concerning Christ and details of what's going to happen to him. But we know his character. A righteous man, a devout believer, and one who was filled with the Holy Spirit, who, in accordance with God's word and as it had been revealed to him by the Spirit, he was waiting for what is called here the consolation of Israel. We know that word consolation, that which brings comfort, that which brings peace, that which consoles a troubled soul. He was looking for the one whom God had promised. And what the Spirit did reveal to him was that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And it's always interesting when you look at the Gospels, and the particular Luke's Gospel and all that surrounds Jesus, is we are constantly being told that this is God's Savior that he has given to the world. This isn't someone who's been constructed by man to be the Christ. This is the one whom God has made clear and exposed to all of Israel. Here is my Christ, the one whom I have anointed to be your Savior. And at this particular time, Simeon is in the temple courts. Providentially, the Lord has ordered his day that he's in the temple court as Joseph and Mary enter to fulfill the ceremonial law of the firstborn who opens the womb. And it's here that he sings this song to God, that he has seen God's salvation. He's looking at this child that he's actually taken up in his arms. Can you imagine somebody coming along? Today this would never happen. We'd be screaming and calling 911. But here's a man who just comes and says, "Let me hold your baby." A stranger. And he sings a song of salvation, looking at this child. Now, we know, we have more revelation. We know how all of these things are connected, how Jesus moves from the manger to the cross. We know that it wasn't Jesus' birth that accomplished our salvation, but that birth was necessary. He had to come as a man in all of our humanity, being born in that way of coming forth from a woman. He had to be a man, because God's purpose was to redeem men and women from their sins. He did not come as an angel. Hebrews 2 says he didn't take the form of a glorious angel. He took the form of humble, weak, frail men, because that's whom he came to redeem. He had to live the sinless, righteous life. He had to show himself obedient to God in everything and in every way. He had to die the cursed death of the cross. He had to be the one who would bear the sins of his people unto the judgment of God, enduring God's wrath and curse against all our sins. He had to rise from the tomb on the third day. He had to come forth on the other side of all of those previous experiences as a victor over death, to show that God accepted his sacrifice for our sins. And raising him up from the dead, he took away the curse and the penalty of death He had to ascend into heaven at the Father's right hand. And as some of you know, I like to say these are the four shuns of the gospel. Four shuns as the pillar of our faith. The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. That's what we believe concerning Christ. That's what we believe concerning our salvation. Each aspect of Christ's life have that pertinent impact on what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved from our sins. We have all of that revelation. We have so much more than Simeon had. And yet he can look at this baby and say, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And in fact, all of Simeon's message does bring us to consider that fullness of what I have just laid before you that pertain to all the elements of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension that are essential for our salvation. And I say that because I want us to rid ourselves of sometimes what I call the romantic view of a baby being born. We've come through the Christmas season and we've spent these last few Sundays of the year reflecting on the birth of Christ. And you know, I often want to remove our thoughts from that romantic picture of a little baby in a manger. Because Christ is not a baby anymore. There is one painting of that manger scene that I saw decades ago. And it just is one of those pictures I saw in a book that has always struck me. It was a painting of a manger with the shadow that it cast. Now, young people, you know when you go out on a nice, bright, sunny day and you've got the sun at your back, it casts a shadow before you. Maybe you're like me at times, you get into that childish thing, you want to see what you can make with your hands as you do some of the shadow art that's there. And you'd almost expect with this painting that the shadow that the manger cast would be the shadow of a child in a feeding trough. But it wasn't. It's one of the pictures of Christmas that has always stuck with me. It was a shadow of a cross. And this is the import to Simeon's song, more clearly than all the other songs that we heard already. That Simeon, when he holds the babe in his arms, he is in the spirit looking forward to the cross. Because whatever we think about Jesus being born, it wasn't his birth that accomplished our salvation. It was a part of it. It was a necessary part. It would be all of the work that he had accomplished in his life. Righteousness. What he accomplished in his death as the curse bearer. What he accomplished in his resurrection as the victor. What he accomplished in his ascension. In being exalted above everything as the King of Kings. That actually accomplished our salvation. And the two things that we see Simeon, that we're going to look at with Simeon and his song, is this ability for him to depart in peace. And that's because he has seen his Savior, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. That's what the Latin title, Nunc Dimittis, means. It means departing in peace. It means able to be leaving. And he says there in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. And as much as that word salvation and Savior have been used in all the previous songs that we've looked at, that word peace is attached to every one of those songs as well too. The issue of peace. Some who argue against the gospel have often looked here and excused Simeon's word by saying that he's just able to die because God has granted his promise. He wanted to see the Savior. Now he's seen it. Now he can die. But we know there's much more to the depth of Simeon's word than that. His words speak of a soul that has now come at peace with God because he has seen the one who is his consolation. He has seen the one who is his soul's comfort and peace. He has seen the Savior. And even though Jesus here is still an infant, to Simeon, he is the glorious Redeemer. And though he did not see the crucified Lord, yet Simeon beheld the Savior of the world and was able, as a result of that, to leave this world in peace. I think that's one of the key things that we gain from Simeon and the impact that the gospel of Jesus is to have upon our lives. That when we know and believe in Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, as the one who has taken away the penalty of our sins and given unto us that blessed gift of salvation, eternal life, that we can leave this world in peace. Do you have that peace? In our Reformed traditions, you cannot look at Simeon's words here. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation, the consolation of Israel. You can't look at these words without thinking of Heidelberg Catechism question number one. But it's a searching question. What is your only comfort in life and death? How do you answer that question? What is your only comfort in life and death? And it's a beautiful response. That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. What an answer. What is your comfort in life and in death? How is it that Simeon is able to say, you're letting your servant depart in peace because I have seen your salvation? I think it's important to see beyond just what Simeon looked at, what he was holding in his arms. That his peaceful departing rested not simply on what he could see in his arms, but it rested in the true word of God. Because as he looks at the baby, what does he say there? Verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. Here again is Jesus being what he has already been called, the Prince of Peace. God's Christ, God's anointed one, has now come And if the sight of Christ while he was yet a child had so powerful an effect on Simeon that he could now approach his own death in peace, how much more for us who know the fullness of all that Christ endured to accomplish the fullness of our salvation? How much more comfort do we have who have the Word of God that speaks to us the full completion of our salvation? We may not behold a child in a manger, but we do behold the Savior who has died and even more is risen from the dead. We behold the Savior who is ascended to the right hand of the throne of God the Father, so that he in that place can so intercede for us every day that there is nothing that will hinder our salvation in that great day. We behold the Savior who has said in his word, that good work that I have begun in your life, I will complete it in the day of Christ. Doesn't that amaze your heart? Do you see why Simeon, in looking at Christ, was able to say, I can die in peace now, because I've seen God's salvation. That word seen is more than him just saying with my own physical eyes. That's with his own heart saying, I believe in Christ. And that how much more meets us today. How much more, dear believer, is your comfort in death when you behold the full Christ. John Calvin said of these words, if such a vision does not bring peace to our souls and makes us cheerful unto death, then we are highly ungrateful to God and hold the honor of his salvation in little esteem. And that's the thing that Simeon brings us to consider, that we who know that death is before us have an unparalleled peace, have what Scripture calls a peace that passes all understanding of man's thinking. Because in Christ, as he says in his word, Jesus not only took away the wrath of God that we deserved, a wrath that pertains to an eternal death, an eternal dying for our sins. He has not only taken away the wrath and the condemnation that we have done. He's not taken away even the fear of death. And I think it is natural for us to have some measure of fear when it comes to death. None of us want painful death. None of us want horrific death. We all, I'm sure, would love to be able to peaceably die in the body in some evening event. But Jesus has taken away the terror of death. And he has taken away the penalty and power of death. He's done all of that. But not only that. And this is where the mind that is stayed upon Jehovah can have that perfect peace. We understand that everything Jesus took away concerning death. But what else does Scripture tell us about death? He's made it gain. He's made it something where we are gaining. Paul would say in Philippians 1, verses 20 and 21, he says, in my life, he says, Christ is going to be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Think about that. Christ can be magnified in your body in your death. Why? Because he says there in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die gain. That's how we live. That's how we die. I'm gaining eternity with God. My friends, I believe Simeon very much holds that in view here. I can leave this world in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation. Can you say that? In my death, I want Christ to be magnified, with people to know that my peace with God has opened the way for me to gain eternity with God. Can you say that in your heart? Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace in these ways to his people. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace because, as Simeon brings out in verse 31, he's the one who was pierced for our peace. I always think when we have infant baptisms, there's a great joy of the pastor, and this is what we do in our circles, is the pastor takes the child into his arms and asks for the name of the child, and then baptizes the child in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then the pastor gets to pronounce that benediction on the child. That Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you what? Peace. That's God's blessing. And it's a pronouncement. We're not praying it. We're not wishing for it. It's God is saying, do this. You will put my name on this child, and I will be God to this child, even as I am God to you. And we know that glory as we see our children growing up and professing faith, and we see there, we know it's not what my hands have done, it's what God in his promise has done. That isn't what happens here. Although Simeon blessed the parents, he takes the child in his arms and he looks at the mother and he says there in verse 34, you need to understand, behold, see, there's that word see again, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and is for a sign which will be spoken against. And yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Wow. That doesn't sound like a blessing. Well, it isn't. It is a statement about Jesus himself, who is the Prince of Peace, who has come to bring salvation, who is the Christ of God, who will come and bring forth life where death has reigned. But he will do it in becoming a sacrifice of God. What had God prepared? Go back to verse 31. As Simeon is looking at Christ and seeing God's salvation, which God prepared. Even in Simeon's song, an understanding of Jesus' role and responsibility of having come, the Son of God in human flesh, was for a purpose. He was prepared by God to be that sacrifice. And as Simeon blesses the parents, that darker element for our salvation is being made known here. The one who is the Prince of Peace must be pierced for our peace. That which makes for our peace with God is going to act like a sword and pierce the soul of Mary and Christ himself. If you were to go to Isaiah chapter 53, that well-known Old Testament chapter that speaks about Christ being that sacrifice, here's where I sort of wish that Scripture would keep word. I mean, the translations into English would keep words in constant or continual proper translation, so that you have that same word moving throughout all of Scripture. It's easier to understand it. But we know the verse, Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. You know what the actual word is? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised, or he was crushed for our iniquities. Continuity of Scripture's words that way helps us to understand that God was fulfilling everything he said he would do in Jesus Christ. He would pierce his son. He would see his son crushed on the cross. So that is Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, so that the chastisement, or the punishment for our what? The punishment for our peace would be upon him. What makes for peace with God for any of us is the knowledge that Jesus bore the penalty and punishment for our sins that we deserve. He was pierced for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquity. So that punishment that makes for our peace with God would be on him. He would be rejected, he would be despised, he would be dishonored, and in the end crucified. And Simeon speaks of that. For a sign which will be spoken against. That's a phrase it's saying, is that Jesus himself is going to become the object of opposition in the world. But this was so that he could fulfill that role and purpose of accomplishing our salvation. You have to wonder, why did Mary need to hear this? Because these are words directed to Mary, his mother. And I think, again, when you look at Scripture, we understand, we know that when Jesus was on the cross, Mary would be there before the cross, watching her son die. And I have no doubt in thinking this, because Mary was not immaculate in the sense of being without sin, that like the disciples, she probably was trying to understand, my son was supposed to be the Savior, and here he is dying on the cross. She would be at the foot of that cross weeping, and would need that assurance just as the disciples needed it, that Jesus' sacrifice was going to accomplish her salvation. That she too would experience the peace with God that would come as a result of what Jesus endured in our place. And that's the thing, again, when we move from the manger to the cross and we look there, what is it that makes for our peace with God? It is Christ crucified. He had to die in our place. And he had to die a punishment that was dealing sufficiently with all of our sins. And here it is. God, seeing his son crucified, cursed in our place. And that very sign of the cross, as he says there in verse 35, will be a sign to the thoughts of many hearts. And it will be revealed what is in our hearts, how we understand and consider not the manger of Christ, but the cross of Christ. If you look to Jesus crucified, and you see there the punishment for your sin, you are humbled in your own heart to see your need of a Savior. And you look at that cross and you believe His death was for you. And you repent and you say, Lord, by the mercies of Jesus, forgive me. My friends, you will know the justifying grace of God that brings you peace with God. And if you can look at this cross and not see the need of forgiveness, the need of God's mercy, the need of deliverance, then you do not have that peace with God. It will reveal these things. The cross of Jesus is central to that truth, to reveal what's in your heart. And with God, there's no neutrality here. Either you believe in Jesus and His death on the cross for you, and you have peace, or you do not believe and you are without Christ, and you are still at enmity with God. And that's what's meant by verse 34. This is going to be a sign that's going to be spoken against. It's destined to be the fall and the rising of many, even in Israel. This cross will reveal the hearts. There is a departing peace, my friends, that God wants you to know and to enjoy. A departing peace that is there for everyone who believes in Jesus, who, despite what may lead to our departure from this world, we can die in the knowledge that we are at peace with God and gain eternal life with our God. Do you know this peace? I urge you, if you do not, come to the Lord. Come to the Lord in faith. Come to the Lord humbly and repenting. And my friends, He will bring you this peace. Death will have no sting. Death will have no terror for your soul. God will no longer be your enemy. He will be your Father. He will be your friend. You will gain that promise of eternal life. Come to the Lord. And those of us who are there, who are in Christ, know this peace that your Savior has brought you.